So we're going to start talking about God's ministering spirits. I don't believe I would be exaggerating to say that perhaps the most misunderstood, most underappreciated, most underused aspect of the kingdom of God is the angels. Now, on the other hand, perhaps the most overrated aspect is the devil and demons. And so that nobody, hopefully, misunderstands or misinterprets what I just said, let me be clear. Both do exist. Angels, demons, devil, all exist. And all of them are very active. And we do know that the angels have great significance. But what I am really expressing is that Christians, by and large, not saying any of you specifically, but by and large, Christians seem to have more readily accepted the activity of the devil and demon forces at work in people's lives than they have the work of angels in our lives. You can see something awful going on or find out about something terrible that's going on in somebody's life, and if the conversation goes on long enough, somebody's going to point a finger at the devil or say, well, boy, that's demonic activity or whatever. And it's like that's all very acceptable. But then something good happened and somebody says, and it was an angel, and all of a sudden it's kind of like, ooh. Does that communicate? You understand what I'm saying? Well, there's a reason for that. There's a reason that it's that way. And frankly, one bit of evidence for what I'm talking about is the incredible lack of good songs about angels. Think about that. Think about that for a moment. All the hundreds of songs that you know, at least you know a part of them, how many really good, solid scriptural songs do you know about angels? Not very many. And I believe that is indicative of, well, okay, it's a reflection on how little the church is known about these wonderful beings. Amen. And so I'm setting out to do what I can about that, to change that. I don't know how long I'll teach on angels. I never get concerned about that. I just go until the Lord says, all right, it's time to talk about something else. So that's what we're about to do here. We live in a crazy world. I think it gets crazier every day. People have the opportunity to do something that makes sense, and they will purposely do something stupid instead. It floors me, honestly. And I can tell you, as time passes, for those who are not a part of the kingdom of God, things will just keep getting worse. I read a little snippet, I'm not going to call this girl's name, but I read a little snippet of a gal that has gained some level of popularity, and she's trying to say something. I haven't quite figured out what it was, honestly. But she said, you know, humans are wonderful people. Now think about that. Humans are wonderful people. What other kinds of people are there? It just kind of stopped me in my tracks when I read that, and I thought, girl, you're either profound or stupid one. I'm not sure which it is here, but probably that last one, you know. All humans are people. I do realize that not all people are human. Maybe that's where she was coming from. I don't know. But it's just, it was such a vivid illustration to me of how messed up the thinking is in this world. And I don't think I'd be off base if I acknowledged that what is happening is a frantic effort of the devil to do what he can to destroy as much of God's creation as he possibly can before the end of this world as we know it. And I believe we're close. And it doesn't bother me that I've believed that all of my life, that Jesus is coming soon. Why doesn't that bother me? Well, simply because I'm 70 plus years closer to it than I was when I first started believing it. So I'm going to go on believing it. But again, this makes my point. We will say things like I just said about the devil hard at work, and frankly, often completely leave out any reference to angels and what they might do about this demonic activity if we gave them the opportunity. And that statement really confounds a whole lot of people. You mean we can give the angels opportunity to do things? Well, we're going to dig deep into that by the time I get through. I won't even get close to it today. It's going to take me a while, but that's where I'm headed, okay? Yes, the devil is hard at work, and so are thousands of demons, and we know that. But I want to remind you of this verse of Scripture, and I think we'll probably come back and look at this whole story later on, but this much is relevant right now. It's 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 16, and this is the Living Bible. Don't be afraid. Elisha told him, don't be afraid, for our army is bigger than theirs. Now, I'm going to quickly add, most Christians will at this point have a very serious and a sincere question, and perhaps a genuine observation. And it might go something like this. I didn't know the angels really could do anything about what is going on in our world. I thought God had to do it. Chew on that one for a bit. Because I think that's where a lot of people are. It hasn't crossed their thinking of what part the angels could and should be playing in all that is going on in our world. Their thoughts go straight to God, do something. Stay with me. Because here's the question. So, what's holding things up? How do we get the angels involved? What should we be doing where angels are concerned? What should I be doing to give angels the opportunity to play a role in the crazy stuff happening in our world? Now, I'm not being critical when I say this, but a question like I just raised is a clear indication of all that I've been saying up to now. My impression of the typical Christian view is to think that demons are hard at work. Everybody that I can think about, that I know by name, they'd readily agree with that. Boy, I mean, the demons are working. Boy, I mean, the devil's working. The devil's working overtime. The demons, they're really hard at it. But what about the angels? Are they just in heaven singing around the throne? Is this really all that angels do? I hope I'm stirring you up to think, because that's exactly what I want you to do. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 1 now, starting at verse 1, and make a few comments as I go, so it'll take me a moment. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. All right, here it is simply. In times past, God spoke through the prophets to the fathers, and he would do that through dreams, through visions, through all sorts of methods. He would speak to the fathers of the faith, if you will, in all different ways through the prophets. And then he continues in verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. That statement is not made to just dismiss the prophets. What he's saying is we've got something even better going on now. Because the very Son of God, who's appointed the heir of all things, who also made the worlds, he talks to us directly. Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now look at verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. That is not a put down to the angels. It is a clarification of the fact that there is God the Father, and then there is Jesus the Son, and there is no one or no thing in between. The greatest of the angels does not stand between the Father and Jesus. Verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son? Well, you know the answer. It's none. This day have I begotten thee. Never said that to them. And again, I will be to him a father. Never said that to an angel. And he shall be to me a son. God never said that to an angel. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. The angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers of flame of fire? We have got to come back and talk about that verse. I've got a lot of foundation to lay today, so I really won't get to that, but I will get to that verse. Verse 8. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness, this is old King James, above thy fellows. The Greek word translated fellows might be better understood, partners. Partners. I have anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy partners. Now, this is getting pretty deep here. So I don't want to get too bogged down in it. It's so rich, but I got to make a certain amount of progress to get to where we need to go today. Let me just say this. Jesus loves righteousness and hates iniquity. If you love righteousness and you hate iniquity, you're on the right side. You're in a good spot. And because he loves righteousness and hates iniquity, God, even thy God. Now, back up a second. Go back to an earlier part in verse 8. And now I can show you something else. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God. God called Jesus God. I'm going to say it again. God called Jesus God. So if you're ever praying and you think you slipped up, and in the course of your prayer, you're praying along and you're talking to Jesus, and then all of a sudden, you know, you call Jesus God, and then you feel real awkward about that because, wait, God, that's the Father. You didn't mess up. Say it out loud with me. It's right. It's biblically correct to call Jesus God. Because He is. Therefore, God, and because of the way this is worded, it can get a little confusing. But let me straighten it out for you. Jesus loves righteousness and hates iniquity. Therefore, God the Father, even thy God, hath anointed thee. See, God the Father anointed the Lord Jesus with the oil of gladness. Lord, saturate us with that oil of gladness. Lord, pour your oil of gladness out on your church all over the nation. Just saturate your people with that same oil of gladness right now, today. Everybody that watches this, everybody that listens to this, may the oil of gladness just pour out on them, Father. Oh, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you for that oil of gladness. It's something the angels don't have, but we can have. Hallelujah. Say it out loud with me. Father, I receive that same oil of gladness. Pour it all over me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I said glory to God. Well, how can you be so glad? Can't you see the oil? Don't I look a little greasy to you? I want you to remember this. Because I'm talking about something that is real. Well, there's nothing in this world right now going on that makes me glad. I wasn't talking about that. I was talking about something that's poured out straight from the throne of the Father God, poured out on you and me. Hallelujah. Verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish. The foundation of the earth, the work of His hands, they shall perish, but you remain. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. Pause right there for a moment. There are people, really smart people, who can tell that something serious is happening to this ball of dirt we live on called the earth. They can see that it is, but they don't know why, and they don't know what to call it, and they don't know what's causing it. But I just read it. The earth is old. It's very old. I'm not in a hurry. I want you to think about that. Jesus laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of his hands, but they shall perish. But Jesus remains. They all shall wax old as doth a garment. Now, I got to be careful here. And you'll understand why in just a moment when I say what I'm about to say. But I don't hang on to old clothes. I don't hang on to old shoes. What's that got to do with anything? Just keep listening. Keep listening. Some people still have the same shoes they had when they were 16. Now they're 76. What are you planning on doing with those? Now this is where I got to be careful. They might come back in style. Why you still got that coat? Well, it might come back in style. Why you still got that dress or that blouse? Why you still got that suit? Why you still got that necktie? Might come back in style. See, I have a very simple philosophy. If you don't use it, throw it away. Or give it away. Sometimes I try to give things away, nobody wants it. Well, I think I know why. If I don't want it, I don't know why they'd want it either. So I just throw it in the trash. Now I can say this. All this stuff that these very brilliant people are seeing that's going on in this world is simply they can see scientifically some evidence that God is about to throw this earth in the trash. That's just a different way of saying it, but usually before things get burned up, they go in the trash first. He's going to burn it up, you know that. Say it out loud, the earth's getting old. I'm not. I'm just living out my days on this earth. I don't think of that as old. Sometimes I have to convince my knees that they're the same age as the rest of me. Amen. You know what I'm talking about. Now look at verse 12. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Now I talked to you not long ago about the fact that Jesus is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. But the stuff you see happening in this world. How many of you have ever been to New Mexico? Raise your hand. Yeah, just about all of you. Some of you born there. I heard that. Well, it's an interesting thing to drive through New Mexico. But you can see evidence as you're driving down some of those highways of things that used to be. You can tell in certain places that those areas used to be covered with water. There's no other explanation for why it looks the way it looks. But things change. This earth is constantly, constantly changing. But I will tell you emphatically, as long as godly people live on this earth, there is no real shortage of anything. There may be a moment when we don't have the ability, we don't have the knowledge, we don't have the technology to get to certain things that we'd like to have or that we need, but God will enlighten people as to how to go about doing that. He's been doing that over and over and over and over the years, and He'd do that again. But the day's coming when this earth will be no more. And I won't be here. I won't be here, and neither will you. Now, verse 13. After saying all of that about Jesus, all of about the earth, all those things that I've elaborated on here for a few minutes, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand, and I will make thine enemies thy footstool? That is a statement that's never been made to the angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now, he's taken 14 verses, according to the way this chapter is laid out, he's taken those 14 verses to say to us, Jesus has a very significant and important role. And he has fulfilled that role, and he is fulfilling that role. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And God the Father said all these things to him, but he never said any of this stuff to the angels. None of it. And then finally he comes around to what their role is in verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So we have a lot of wonderful things in this passage about Jesus and the fact that he's seated by the Father. And his inheritance and his name is far greater than that of the angels. And not one single angel is the Son of God, but Jesus is. God is not the Father of the angels. He's the Father of the Lord Jesus. Now listen carefully. God is not the Father of the angels, but he is my Father. I am methodically building this for a very, very special reason. Work with me. Say it out loud. God is not the Father of any angel, but he is my Father. Now say this out loud. The angels are not the sons of God, but I am a child of God. The angels are not seated at the Father's right hand, but I am. Come on. Come on. But I am. We are already seated right there, right alongside of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. This is the modern English version. I just kind of like the way it read. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now notice this. And he raised us up and seated us together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is past tense. It has already been done. This is not something which is going to happen. We are seated there right now. Right now. We live in two worlds. And here's the rest of the good news. It's Ephesians 1, 22, 23. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Since the church is the body, this can only mean what is under his feet is under our feet. Now, I know that just about everybody that's listening to this or that will listen to it has heard these things. But we have people watching and listening online for whom this is new insight. Just every few weeks, it seems like, there'll be somebody else that their picture, some comment, whatever, will pop up on Facebook, and Donna will see it, and they're halfway around the world from here. People we've never heard of, we don't know anything about, but they're watching and they're listening. And some of them may have never heard any of the stuff that I've just been saying to you the last few minutes. And even if we have, it's still good for everybody to hear it again. Amen. Say this out loud. We are not alone on this ball of dirt we call earth. Now, I said all these things to you, and I gave you the Bible references as a way of leading up again to that last verse of Hebrews 1. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now, when I get to the point where I'm breaking this down, which I fully plan to do, and giving you methods, steps to take, the things to say and to do with regard to involving the angels in your life, you're going to have to be careful who's around when you say these things and when you do them. Because there are people who don't know what you know and what you're going to know, and their reaction will be, well, who do you think you are? Well, if you'll just give me a minute, I'll tell you. I am a child of God. I am seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And everything that was put under His feet are under my feet. That's who I am. Okay, I'm going to stretch this a little bit. It's probably too early, but I just can't wait. So I'm going to throw it out there. Do you realize all this stuff that I just said about Jesus and the angels applies equally to you? Come on. It applies equally to you and to me. The church has yet to really get hold of that. But boy, are we ever going to do it. Okay? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now, this is why I can emphatically say angels have a role. They have a part. They have a place to play in our lives as believers. Let me just plug it in this way. If it's affecting me, there ought to be an angel involved. If it's touching my life, I have the right, I have the authority, and it's my privilege to involve angels in what is going on with me. I've got that right as much as Jesus does. Now, you may have to chew on some of this a little bit. That's okay. It's okay. See, it's just that there's been a lack of understanding in some of this stuff. Angels were very active under the Old Covenant. Angels were very active during the span of time spoken of in the book of Acts. And angels are going to be more active as we approach the end of the age. And they are ready to act. And we have a role to play in causing this to happen. Now let's break it down a little bit further. Notice these words. Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits? Say this out loud. There are two major ways angels are referred to in Scripture. Under the Old Covenant, they are commonly thought of as messengers. In fact, the same Hebrew word for angels, which is translated that way over 190 times, I think, that same Hebrew word is also at times translated in other verses as messenger. The same Hebrew word. But here in this passage, in Hebrew 1, they are called ministering spirits. And as I will show you very clearly, these are two very, very different functions which the angels are engaged in with the human race. Messengers and ministers. Messengers and ministers. This does not mean that they did not minister under the Old Covenant, because they did. After Elijah had killed all of the evil prophets, remember that story? And Jezebel had threatened to kill him, Elijah ran and hid. And then this is what happened. It's 1 Kings chapter 19, starting at verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. There's all kinds of stuff going through my mind right now. So I'm just going to throw it out piece by piece. Where'd the cake come from? Who made the cake? Actually, this is not a cake like a German chocolate cake. Okay? That's the wrong thought. Or carrot cake, or whatever your favorite cake is. Okay. No. This is meat. This is food. Who started the fire? Who built the fire? Where did the cruse of water come from? This was a real cake. This was real food. This was not anything ordinary. This was real food. Elijah lived off of that meal for 40 days. Now, this is not as odd as it sounds. Remember, Jesus took some fish and bread one day, and he broke it into 12 pieces. Think. And he gave it to the disciples. And then the disciples began to move among the crowd. And when it was over, 5,000 men plus the women and children had eaten. That actually multiplied in the hands of the disciples. Question. The piece of fish that Mr. 1,863 ate, was that the same fish as the fish the little boy had? Did it taste any different? What about that bread? Was the bread any different to the bread the little boy had? I don't know if you've ever thought about it like this before or not. But 5,000 men plus the women and the children. And this starts with a little bitty lunch that this boy had. I love the way the story ends. They've all eaten, they're full. They gather up all the fragments, everything that's left. And there's 12 baskets full. And I heard the guy say one time, he said, well, you know why there's 12 baskets full? I said, why? He said, one for every disciple. I said, wait a minute. What about the little boy? He's the one that gave the lunch. It's the people that give that receive. So I think the little boy got all 12 baskets. Here he is dragging them home. Took him a long time to get home. His mama opens the door and here's her little boy standing there. 12 big baskets of fish and bread around him. Boy, where you been? What are you doing? Where did you get all that? Mama, I was walking home. And this wagon came by loaded with fish. And they just fell off. And I picked some of them up. And then a bread truck came by. And a bunch of bread fell off. And I picked that up. And I put it in baskets. And I brought it home, Mama. Boy, don't you lie to me. But Mama, if I told you the truth, you'd never believe it. I want you to remember what I'm saying to you. Oh, but that was Jesus. I know that was Jesus. Just stay with me. See, we tend to put too much separation between us and where we are and that other world. But something happened in that other world when Jesus acted and blessed and broke that fish and that bread and gave it to his disciples. And then as they were walking around handing it out, it kept multiplying. And it's on the same order as this cake that Elijah is eating. Stay with me. Remember, Jesus turned the water into wine. Yeah. Turned water into wine. And they observed, why, you've saved the best for last. Now consider this. This angel, I'm going back to Elijah. This angel had the ability, he had the wherewithal to either make this food and cook it, or go somewhere and get the food and have it warmed up when the prophet woke up and Elijah ate of it twice. I think he made it. I think the angel, just say it out loud, the angel made the cake. Piece of cake. There you go. Now, an angel can make food which this natural human body can consume and digest. Why am I making so much of this? Because these two worlds are really not as far apart as we tend to think they are. There are angels in this room right now. Yeah. They are in your house. They are sitting in your car right now. Now I can get to this point. This angel that came to Elijah was not just a messenger. He was a ministering spirit. He did not come just to deliver a message. He was sent to Elijah to minister. See, there's a big difference between these two things, messenger and minister. A messenger is a person who is employed to deliver a message. A minister is a person who attends to the needs of the people. Oh, wow. A minister is a person who attends to the needs of the people. I really, really want you to get what I'm saying to you. A lot of preachers seem to be confused on the difference in these two things as it applies to their role as ministry gifts. We are not just messenger gifts. We are ministry gifts. Too many preachers just want to deliver a message. But they don't seem very interested in attending to the needs of the people. My point is not one of being critical here. I just know a lot of people that have been subjected to what I'm talking about. Therefore, they can easily understand when I switch back to talking about angels now. For some reason, I think most Christians have never really thought of angels as ministering spirits. Not really. They only see angels as messengers. Like the announcement of the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2. You know that very well. I don't need to read it. But the angel said to them, "Fear not. I bring you good tidings of great joy." See, he was a messenger. And people have that burned into their brain. Angels are messengers. Angels are messengers. The Greek word in that passage for angel does mean messenger. We've seen that side of these wonderful creatures so much that I have concern that we have relegated them to only that task. And I want you to go home today thinking of angels in a different way. The angels have been given a specific task on the new covenant, and it's stated in verse 14 of Hebrews 1. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? The angels of God are here to minister to your needs. They are here to attend to your needs. The angels of God are here to attend to your needs. The angels of God are here to attend to your needs. The angels of God are here to attend to your needs. The angels of God are here to attend to your needs. The angels of God are here to attend to your needs. The angels of God are here to attend to your needs. The angels of God are here to attend to your needs. The angels of God are here to attend to your needs. Need a parking space? They'll attend to it. Needed a refrigerator? and you got a certain amount of money to spend on it, they'll attend to it. If you listen to them, they'll lead you right straight to it. I'll stretch it a little further. You need finances and you have absolutely no way, according to your understanding and ability to get them, get that money, they will attend to your needs. Yes, they will. We just need to understand this better and how this happens. What is our role with regard to this taking place? Right now, I'm just wanting you to simply take great comfort in the fact there is provision. This is a provision that is available to you in your personal new covenant with your Heavenly Father. Do I think an angel might make you a cake? Why not? Boy, I can hear it now. It's reverberating all over Tulsa. Well, now we know Stuart has lost it. He's got the angels baking cakes for everybody in the church. I just have a simple question. Who actually believes the Bible? Me or them? Come on. Well, has an angel ever made you a cake? Yeah. She's sitting right here. I will guarantee you, if I ever found myself in a difficult spot like Elijah was in that day, I would be expecting angels to show up and to take care of what I needed done. I believe this strongly. I'm not Elijah, I know that, but I am a born-again, blood-washed, made righteous in Christ Jesus, child of God who is living by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me, and Elijah could not say that. But for you and me, it's a fact. Now I want to show you some evidence that Elijah was not the only person in Scripture to whom the angels ministered. Consider this. It's Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Talking about the same event. Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. In both of these passages, we see Jesus, after the 40 days of temptation, being ministered to by the angels. The Greek word translated ministered is a word that means to attend to anything that may serve another's interest. I'll repeat that. To attend to anything that may serve another's interest. Boy, if I had another hour, I could enlarge upon all of this, but I just don't have the time. There were wild... Did you notice that? Why did the Scripture bring up those wild beasts? Have you ever thought about that? He was with the wild beast. Well, there are angels who have experience dealing with wild beasts. They got in a hole one day with a guy that had been thrown in there for praying. Hello? Daniel in the lion's den? They have experience. I'll guarantee you, this old world's been here long enough now, there's not anything you'll ever face that an angel hasn't seen before. Reminds me of an insurance company's commercial, but I won't repeat it. I don't want to promote them. We've seen a lot of things. That's how the angels think. There's not anything you'll ever face they haven't seen before. And ministry. Say it out loud. Minister. In the Greek. means to attend to anything that may serve another's interest. Now you can look at all this and you say, oh, but that was Jesus and I'm not Jesus. That's true. But everything else I've told you is true. And the angels are here to minister for us. Why shouldn't we expect the same treatment Jesus received or that Elijah received? See, there's the rub right there. I just hit it. We don't think because of things we've been told throughout our life, we tend not to think that we should expect the same treatment from the angels that Jesus received or that Elijah received. Why not? See, now you can see why I went into all that business about you being a child of God and God being your Father and you being seated at the right hand, right up there with Jesus. You're seated right there in heavenly places. I told you all of that to build in you an understanding that you should expect the angels to do the same stuff for you they did for Jesus. Oh, yeah. You tell the wrong person this, they'll think you just lost your mind. You're just plumb weird. Well, I'm getting it straight out of the Word of God. When Jesus, oh, here's something else good. When Jesus went to the garden, remember he was there and a short time before the crucifixion? Y'all know all that. And Jesus was praying and the disciples were sleeping. Remember? And something else happened. It's Luke 22, verses 41 through 43. And he, Jesus, kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. This ministering spirit had the ability to do it, and he made Jesus stronger, and Jesus received that strength. Please don't shrug that off. Don't just say, oh, but that was Jesus. Oh, but that was Elijah. No. Don't go there in your thoughts. Think like this instead. Whenever I hit a moment in my life, for whatever reason, and I don't feel that I'm as strong as I need to be, I feel that I could certainly use more strength because of whatever it might be. Why not anticipate that an angel would show up and strengthen me? Come on. Why not? Why not expect that angels would strengthen us? Then there's Acts 27, verses 23 and 24. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all of them that sail with thee. This angel, careful now, I don't want to confuse you, keep listening. This angel was functioning as a messenger, but he did more than deliver a message to Paul. Having that angel speak to him gave him this word, the message, but when he gave him this word, it really ministered to Paul. In case you've not thought about it, this is what an anointed message can do. It should minister to you. An anointed message should minister to you. Think about it. You've had it happen to you many, many times. The point I was making earlier about the difference in ministry and message is that ministry should not stop with just the delivery of the message. Too many people want to deliver a message and stop. And there's no ministry in the message, and then the people are really shortchanged. See, this is why we pray for the sick. This is why we visit people in the hospital. This is why when we're allowed to do that, we do that. This is why we make these prayer cloths available. This is why we talk to people. This is why we help people in need. Too many people just want to stop at the message. What's often needed is not just the message, but the message and ministry. Because a whole lot of people need more than a message. They need ministry. This is why I'm constantly provoking you to let God use you. You may not be comfortable standing up here and giving a message. You may not be gifted to do that, but you can minister to people. And believe me, in the months ahead, there will be thousands and thousands of opportunities for you to do that. What happened on that ship that night when the angel of God came and spoke to Paul can happen to you. There are angels in this place. They're always here. They go with you everywhere you go. Believe me, I have a lot more to say about angels, these ministering spirits. But this is enough for now. I'm going to close with this. I'm going to repeat 2 Kings 6:16 from the Living Bible. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, for our army is bigger than theirs. From the King James, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. It is absolutely true. In the days ahead, I want you to expect to be more involved with angels than you ever have in your entire life. That's where we are in this world. That's where we are. Do I think that everybody's going to involve themselves with angels? No. But those that open their heart and say, okay, Father, you sent these creatures here, these wonderful beings here, to be ministering spirits. I want in on that. I want in on it for me, but I want in on it for you. I want in on it for other people that I come in contact with. And I'm telling you, you make yourself available, you're going to get caught up in a world that's unlike anything you've ever been a part of before. I've got angel stories to tell. I'll get to those. But right now, I just wanted to lay a foundation. Ministering spirits. Wow. A lot more to come. Would you stand to your feet, please? Thank you, Father, for these wonderful, wonderful angels that you've sent to us. What foresight! What amazing grasp and understanding you had of this world and what it would be like and what it would become. And you spoke these words through men of old. And now we find ourselves living right in the middle of that day when the earth is really showing its age. We know it's about time for you to fold this old place up and be done with it and change it. But from now until that moment, I thank you for the understanding you're giving us regarding these great and wonderful creatures who are here to attend to our needs, whatever that might be, to attend to the needs of people that we encounter, needs that we can't attend to, but they can. Give us deeper insight, greater understanding, and more readiness to call on them to do what they can do that we can't do. Thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.